Here this morning to John chapter 3, the fourth gospel of the New Testament, and we're continuing with our series on being born again, or what it means to be born again. You know, people, even in this city in recent times, they hear that statement, born again, never heard it before, what do you mean, what are you talking about? And we've just gone back the past 4 weeks looking at John chapter 3, where Jesus said, ye must be born again. It wasn't an American who invented the term. It wasn't an Englishman. It wasn't a foreigner. It was an Easterner. It was a man from Galilee. His name was Jesus Christ. He is the first one who ever used it. And as we read the New Testament, we also find Paul uses it. And John uses it, and Peter uses it. And this is a Bible term, not just used once, but many times through the New Testament. Ye must be born again, or born of the Spirit, or born of the water. Reading from John chapter 3, and my message this morning is believing in Christ, believing in Christ. John chapter 3. So important to know that we're reading the words of Jesus Christ. Not a man, not a church, not a bishop, not a pope, not an apostle. We are literally reading the words of the Master. Do you know, if our churches don't line up with what Jesus said, it's the church that's wrong. It's never Christ. I don't care who says what. If anybody says anything that disagrees with what Christ says in this book and what the apostles taught and said, I assure you, let the whole church be wrong, but Christ cannot be wrong. He is the Son of God who came down from heaven. Read in John chapter 3 and verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then verse 12. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And then down to verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And notice this, that whosoever, what a word, amen. Whosoever, amen. Do you know what that means? Anybody, amen. The biggest rogue in the city, the worst sinner, the man or the woman who's failed the most, or sinned the most, or transgressed the most, whosoever. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter what country, it doesn't matter whether you're educated, it doesn't matter if you're not rich. Jesus said, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Let's pray here this morning. Father, I thank you that these are the words of Christ, Lord God, not a church council, Lord God, not some form of religious establishment, but our Master, our Savior, the one sent down from heaven by God the Father, the one who died on the cross, the one who shed his blood, the one who became a ransom, the propitiation, the one who became our advocate, our mediator, our intercessor, nor God, the one who was the bleeding lamb who died for me. I thank you for his words. Ye must believe. Ye must be born again. And whosoever believeth in me shall not perish, but he shall have everlasting life. We love you this morning. Just bless your words. Let not wind blow. Do your secret work, not strange work of your Holy Spirit, of the unseen guest in our midst, of the one who dwells in our midst, dealing with every heart. Do your strange work here in this gathering. As I preach, let your wind blow in every individual heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. My message this morning, believing in Christ or on Christ, or as the Greek says, into Christ. When you believe in Christ, you change positions. You cannot remain the same. We're not talking, and I'm not preaching here this morning, on intellectual faith. We read in the book of James, even the demons believe and tremble.
Yes.
They tremble. They believe who God is. They tremble, but they're certainly not saved. And they're certainly not changed. And they're certainly not forgiven. And they're certainly not ready to meet God. You see, you can have a belief. I believe. I believe my mind, but is your life changed? You might say, oh, I believe what the Bible says. But have you had an experience that has moved you out of the flesh, out of your first birth, into a second birth called the born again experience? Look at verse 12. It says, and Jesus speaking, if I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? Now, who is Christ speaking to? He's speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. This isn't him preaching. He's not in the open air. He's not on the mount preaching. He's not by the Sea of Galilee preaching to the crowds. He is actually sitting with one man, with one individual, having a face-to-face discussion. Can I tell you, that's what Christ still does. You know, we may preach and lots of people hear lots of things, but there is an experience of Christ drawn near to you. And you know that Jesus becomes very real. And it's not just people preaching or a church service, but you begin to know that Christ is speaking to you very personally in a real way. And that's what he was doing here with Nicodemus. You see, for the first 10 verses of John chapter 3, he's speaking to Nicodemus and he's saying, you must be born again. Do you know who Nicodemus was? He was a man who'd studied the Old Testament all of his life. He believed in God. He feared God. He believed what the Bible said. He says, I know there's a creator. I know what the prophet said. I know what Moses taught. I know about right and wrong and the Ten Commandments. I know about all of this. I do want to know God. That's who Nicodemus was. He was a righteous man, a good man. In fact, the best man that you could ever meet. There wasn't a better man than Nicodemus. He kept all of the commandments, or so he thought. He was a man who lived up to his conscience. He was a man who watched over his life. I don't believe he cursed. I don't believe he was a liar. I don't believe he was a murderer. I don't believe he was a hypocrite. You see, this man, Nicodemus, he came to Christ at night. Why? He says, I know there's more. Now, I believe in God. And I believe that you are sent from God. And I believe that you do miracles. And I've listened to your teaching. And I know there's something more. I feel I'm lacking something. I do believe what you're teaching, but I really believe there's something in my life that I just have not experienced. I've seen people hang about you. I've seen Matthew, he was a rogue. He was a tax collector. Then there's Simon the Zealot. He was a Fenian. He was a real rebel. He was fighting for the deliverance of Israel from the oppressor's room. I tell you, when he began to look at these men in around Christ, he went, what sort of a Christ is this? That he saves tax collectors, and he saves rebels, and he saves all manners of troublemakers. What manner? And he calls fishermen to be preachers. What sort of man is this? You see, Nicodemus was a very good man, a very religious man in his own eyes. But you know what the Bible says? You know what the Bible says? It says, none is righteous. None is good. Oh, but I'm pretty good. No, you're not. By whose standard? Your own standard? How good do you have to get to heaven? How righteous do you have to be in a relationship with God? How good do you have to be that God would answer your prayers? You see, Nicodemus was a very good man. And here Christ says to him, Nicodemus, you don't fit. You're not good enough. But I've spent all my life in religion. But I have read and studied the Bible. And I've sat in church every week. It's not good enough. It's not enough. He says, you must be born again. He's saying you need a second experience. And we know in the first 10 verses, Nicodemus says, what are you talking about? I know the Bible. I've read the Bible. I've sat in a church. But what are you talking about? Born again? Isn't that what people still do? They can have lots of religion. And you say you need to be born again. What do you mean? Yeah. What do you mean? Well, Christ changed me. What do you mean changed you? Surely I just have to be good. I have to try my best. I just have to try to go to church more. Surely that's enough. No. Yeah. Jesus actually stripped everything away. And he said, you need an experience. You need to be born again. This is Christ speaking to an individual. He says, you need to be born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's got to blow on you like a wind and change your heart. Oh, but I've tried very hard to be good. I'm even getting better. I'm not cursing as much as I used to. I only lie once in a while now. You need the Holy Spirit to change your heart. It's not gradually trying to be better. It is an experience with God where He changes your heart and you become a new person. Right. You see, I'm sitting in a room with people who have become new persons. I can tell you, look here and look there to someone who used to worship angels. Or to someone who used to curse and blaspheme. Or get drunk or use drugs or sell drugs. Or do a thousand things. And yet I say, what happened? Did they try better? Did they go to church more? Did they do longer confessionals? Did they spend more time doing the rosary? Did that change them? No, they had an experience with the person of Jesus Christ, who we've dealt over these weeks. That we need this experience where God changes your life, where His Spirit moves on you, His Word touches your heart, and you can never be the same again. Never, ever, ever. The wind of God blows on you. I tell you, He messes your life up real good, in a very good way. That world messes your life up, but when God begins to move in your life, He puts everything the right way up. You know, in this city, they say, man, you bunch are crazy. Why? Because I love Jesus. So you teenagers, you lock yourself in a black room, turn the music up, you can't even hear the words, you've got a headache. Well, I would have a headache. You dance around, boogie around all night, spend all your money, wake up in the morning, you don't know what you've done, and you think I'm crazy. Look at all of that older generation and younger going down to the rugby match, and they're there shouting, come on! And they're shouting, they're like hooligans. They're shouting, they're yelling, and if a point is scored against them, then they're mad, they're cursing, they're getting angry. And then you come into church. It's like a grave. Don't say anything or you might scare God. You can always tell a graveyard by its atmosphere. I can assure you. And it's the same with church. Do you know what the Bible says? It says, shout aloud. The Bible says that. You know the Psalms, you begin to read them. It says, clap your hands, O ye nations. Shout aloud. Why do we not do it? I tell you, when you meet with God, you do. When you begin to sing the songs of Zion, you go, He's my Savior, He's my Lord, He's changed my life. I know He's created within me a clean heart. You can't keep quiet anymore. You know, we're not all as loud as Jeffrey there. You know, some of us are more quiet. That's fine. But I'm telling you, you go, man, He's changed my life. I've got to tell somebody. I've got to tell somebody of what He's done in my life. But look, the first 10 verses, He says, you must be born again. All your religion, it doesn't fit. It won't get you to heaven. It won't get you into the kingdom of God. It won't change you. It doesn't mean anything. You're no good. You're no good unless He bursts you from above. But notice, where does that leave us? How do I get born again? How do I get saved? Am I meant to just sit here and, well, I'll wait for a wind to blow on me? And I'll wait for a miracle, or I'll wait for a flash of light, and then it'll all happen. And well, God, I hope you come soon. I hope you do. You send a flash of lightning and I'll just sit here until you do that. No, that's not what the Bible says. What does Christ say? What does Christ say? Do you know, from verse 14 to 21, he tells us. In verse 15, Christ says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In verse 16, he says, whosoever believeth should not perish, but have everlasting life. In verse 18, he says, he that believeth is not condemned or judged. In verse 36, he says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. What is Christ constantly saying? Does he say to go to confessional more? Or do more good works and reach out to people in the streets and drop a euro into the bucket of some person begging on the street and that'll get you closer to heaven? He doesn't say any of that. What does he say? Constantly Christ is preaching to Nicodemus. You see, he's just blown Nicodemus out of the water. All of your religion has not got you closer to God. All of your study of the Bible, all of your church going, all of your morality, it's not got you any closer. And you know what? Most religious people in this city, that's how they think they get close to God and get to heaven and how they can be right with God and ready to die. That's what they think. And yet Jesus totally discounts all that and he says, no. It says, him that believeth has everlasting life. Oh, you can't know until you die. Hold on, what did Jesus say? He that believeth hath. Do you know, I wasn't a good student at school. I didn't know my tenses, my times table, my alphabet. I wasn't good. I tried. I believe me, I tried. But I wasn't good at school. I didn't get good marks. My English teacher didn't put me in the front row, I can assure you. Said he can just stay back there in the back row. He won't come to much anyway. But I assure you, tenses are important. Jesus said, whosoever believeth, they have eternal life. Do you know what that means? As soon as they believe, they have it. The Greek language is beautiful because you can tell, do you mean past, present, future, do I have to wait a year, or do I have to wait till I die? You have eternal life. When? When you believe. You see, that's not in, oh well, I believe in God. Oh, that doesn't give you eternal life. It's when you put your faith in him. What is believe on him? That means you put your faith on him. You believe he is the only answer for you. How do you get born again? How do you experience a second change? How is your heart changed? How is your sins forgiven? How is it that you receive instantly eternal life? You see, you'll be told by religion, oh, nobody can know they're saved. Nobody can know they're forgiven. Nobody can know they have eternal life. You have to wait until you die. Well, sure, the Muslims say that. Sure, all the religions say that, but Jesus never taught that. He said, as soon as you put your faith in Christ, instantly you have eternal life. I'm telling you about how to be born again. You see, the experience of the born again, or the born again experience, is a mystery. I'm telling you, I look around this room, I see mysteries. How did God save some of you? I tell you, there was a day when you would have cursed heaven. There was a day when you would have shook your fist in my face. There's a day if I would have tried to give you a gospel tract on the street, you would have scowled at me and said, you're a nutter. You're an utter nutter. That's what you are. But yet, what does God do? God so changes you. And I look, I'm always amazed at people's testimony. Tell me how you got born again. And they tell me, man, I was an atheist, I was a drug user, I had a house filled with statues, and I used to bow down before them and reverence them and treat them very carefully. But now it's Jesus.
Amen.
What happened? I believed on Christ. That's where the miracle happened. It's so simple to believe in Christ with all of your heart. You go, there's nowhere else for me to go. And that's what Christ is preaching to Nicodemus. What are you going to do, Nicodemus, after all these years of trying to be good enough for God? And still you're no closer. And I say, you need change. How is it going to happen? Believe in Christ. Put your faith, put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. You see, religion doesn't tell you what Christ tells you. Also, go to church more. Try to be good. Don't be doing anything too bad. Go to the priest regularly. Say more masses. Do etc. etc. I don't find any of it here. He is speaking to a religious man who says, I want to know how I can be right with God. I want to know. I hear your teaching. I know you're the Son of God. I want to know how I can have this. Believe on the Son of God. There is no other way. Oh, but I want to do something. No, you can't. Can I sell all my goods, give it to the poor, and then I'll be good enough for heaven? No. No, absolutely not. What if I walk across Ireland on broken glass? No, no, you'll just go to hell faster when you get an infection in your feet. That's all that'll happen. Jesus never ever said anything like that. He said, you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's something miraculous happens when you get to a place where you look at Jesus and you say, I put all my faith in you, not in religion, not my good works. You know what the Bible says? Your good works, all your righteousness. You know all those things you've done to try and be good enough for God? And you said, I just feel so good because I've done all these things. Now I feel in a better place. You know, when I went out and done all those bad things and said those bad things, I felt pretty. I felt guilty. I felt bad. But now I've done all these good things and I feel so much better. Do you know what the Bible says? All of your righteousness is like filthy rags to God. Religion doesn't save. Good deeds do not save. Trying better does not save. Going to church does not save. Saying more prayers does not save. Doing 1,000 things. Jesus only said one thing. Believe on me and I will change your life. You will experience this born again experience. You will be born of the Spirit. Your heart will be changed. Oh, preacher, I do believe. Yeah, I believe in God. I've always been believed in God. Have you been born again? You see, that's what makes the difference. Listen to what also it says in John 1 and 12. But as many as received him, received Christ, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. There's a day when you receive Christ. It's not in communion. Oh, I've received communion, the Mass, the host. I've received. I have received Christ. He's not talking about that. He is saying, me, the person, if you receive me, there's going to come a power. It's going to change your life. It's going to make you from a child of the devil to a child of God. Oh, I'm not a child of the devil. I wouldn't sell drugs in these streets. I wouldn't kill anyone. I wouldn't hurt anyone. Do you know who usually Jesus called children of the devil? He didn't call the prostitutes that, never once. He didn't call the drunkards on the streets children of the devil. No. Do you know who he called children of the devil? The religious. The religious of his day, the ones who said, we keep all the commandments. You see, what did Jesus say? He said, there's none righteous. He said, I didn't come for the righteous or the good man or the religious man or the man who thought he could do it all. Do you know that person? They're usually stinking rotten to their core. Yeah. You know what Jesus said? He said, you religious folk, you're whitewashed sepulchres. What do you mean? You're painted white on the outside, but inside you have dead men's bones. You're a rotten graveyard. But oh, you look so beautiful outside. That is religion. And you know what Jesus said? He said, you religious folk are a problem. But see those sinners? They always come looking for me. Do you know the ones who fail? Know they're a sinner. Know they can't make it. Know they can't change their own heart. They come looking for me always. But the religious folk, they want to crucify me. They want to kill me. They want to nail me to the cross. They hate me. They get angry with me. That's what religion does to you. What it says in John 1, you'll become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Do you know this Bible is filled with it? How do you get changed? Believe on him. Amen. Believe on him. Oh, religion says, we believe intellectually. We believe there's a God. Why isn't your life changed? Why don't your priests, your ministers, your religious leaders preach you must believe in Christ? Why is it we go and they say, try better, try harder, try more, do more, come more, attend more? Why do they say that? But they never say, you know what? You must be born again.
Yeah.
Born again, what do you mean? Exactly. Mm-hmm. When's the last time you heard a sermon? You must be born again. Go into every church in this city and sit there. How long will you wait to hear a preacher stand up and say, you must be born again? Because I tell you, if they don't say what Christ says, you've got a lot of questions to ask. You must be born again. You see, to be born again, it takes knowledge. But let me bring this to you here this morning. From verse 14 to 21, he's actually teaching how you get born again. And he says, I want to show you, Nicodemus, how you can be born of God, born of the Spirit, changed in your life. And he begins in verse 14. Read with me, follow with me what it says. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What is Jesus talking about? He's beginning to preach about faith. Yeah. About a faith that will change you. About a faith that will make you born again. Yes. About a faith, an experience of where you believe in Jesus that changes your entire life. And that's what he's beginning to teach in verse 14. Do you know what Christ does? He goes to the Old Testament. You see, Christ, as it says in verse 12, he speaks about earthly things. You know what he's done? He told parables. He told stories. He took the Old Testament stories about Jonah. Remember Jonah? Yeah. He said, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be in the innermost parts of the earth. Talking about his death and then his resurrection. He used a story from the Old Testament. And it was a true story.
Right.
What, do you believe that Jonah was actually swallowed by a whale? Yes.
Yeah.
You mean you actually believe in the creation story? That God created all things in 6 days?
Yeah.
Yes.
Amen.
Won't you actually believe that Moses stretched out his rod and the God opened up the sea? Yes. And you know what? If it's not true, none of it's true. There's no heaven, there's no hell, there's no God, there's no eternal life, there's nothing. If those stories are not true, this is no God at all. But you see, my God is the God of the Bible. He is the God of miracles. And here, what does he actually say? He's trying to convey them. How do you get saved by faith? How do you get saved by this faith, believing in Christ? What happens? He goes right back to Numbers chapter 21 in the Old Testament. And he takes a story from the Old Testament. And he says, I want to show you what it means to believe on me and have your life changed. Let me give you 5 different points here. From this story in Numbers 21, from verse 4 to verse 9. About what Christ brought to them. First of all, we read in verse 5. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread, or hateth it. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. This was a religious people. And this is my first point. Listen closely. The bite of a serpent. This is Christ's sermon. He's trying to teach us, if you believe in me, you will have eternal life. I mean, no end to it. Death cannot destroy you. You will have everlasting life. You won't perish and go to hell. You will not be condemned and judged by God. You'll have all of your sins forgiven. Point 1, the bite of a serpent. Do you know what happened to Israel in this story in Numbers 21? We read of Israel walking through the wilderness. They are not born again. They're a picture of a sinner. Religious people. People who do lots of good things and who know lots of religious knowledge. He's speaking to Nicodemus. And he takes the word of God and he says, Nicodemus, you've gone to church. You've read the Bible. You've studied this. You've taught others. And you don't know this. Takes them to the Old Testament, speaks about the bite of the serpent. They were walking in a wilderness, a spiritual wilderness. It was dry. There was no water in it. They were discouraged. They had to walk in circles for 40 years. See, I've met people, they're walking in spiritual circles. They are dry in the wilderness. They are saying, there is no water in this wilderness to satisfy my desire and my thirst. They keep going in circle after circle after circle. But they are religious. Oh, they believe God. They're even praying prayers. They're even listening to sermons. They're even going to church. They're even lighting candles. And yet, they're in a condition where they're walking in circles. And the Bible says that here, Israel, they're discontented with God's bread. God dropped them bread every day apart from the Sabbath. And you know what? They said, man, lousy bread again. They moaned, they grumbled, they complained. You better be careful of your attitude, what you grumble about. You know why? God takes note of it. Man, I hate life, I hate this, I hate that. Why, this stinking bread again? You better be careful. You better be glad you've got breath in your body here this morning. Very, very glad. They despise the bread, his water, his life, his will. They despise God. And it actually says they sinned against God. They began to speak against God and against Moses. Moses represents the law, the holiness of God, the Ten Commandments. And they begin to speak against God and against the Word of God. Why? Because they're walking in a spiritual wilderness. They say, is this all that's to the Christian life? Walking in a circle, dry, barren, discontent, dissatisfied. Is this it? No. And you better be very careful because you begin to say, stinking God and stinking Moses and stinking bread. You're in a crisis. You really desperately need God. And that's what was happening to the people. And the Bible actually says, in their condition, God sent serpents to bite them. Do you know there's consequence to sin? The confessional won't get rid of it. Trying good won't get rid of it. There's a consequence of all of your sins. The Bible said, what you sow, you will reap. When you sin, it will come back to bite you like a serpent. That's what Jesus is trying to convey here in this story. That as they grumbled, complained, grew dissatisfied, that God sends serpents to bite them. What does the serpent represent? Not the devil, but the consequence of their sin. They are actually suffering the consequence of their sin. And you know what? They blame God for it. God, why don't you do more? God, why are you leaving me like this? God, why don't you change anything? Is there a God there? Why? Because your circumstances. And you begin to walk in circles. Notice that this serpent's bite was deadly. Men were dying. I've seen a lot of people die in my lifetime. I've seen children die and teenagers die. Friends, those in their 20s, those in their 30s, those in their 40s, those in their 50s, those in their 60s, those in their 70s, those in their 80s. I've watched them die. All through my life I've watched people die. You know, I can remember standing at the box side, at the wake of my cousin who's 29 years old. He heard the gospel and sometimes he used to tremble when he heard it from my gran and granddad. You must believe in Christ. And he would tremble and he would sweat and he would get convicted. And then you'd see him go, oh, sure, the drink and the women and the world. And he would go out there and he died as a sinner living with his girlfriend. Can't do that and be right with God. Confessional won't get that out of the way. Mass won't. No priest can get that out of the way. Jesus said, no fornicator. If you're living sexual sin, you're on your way to hell. you can be as religious as him. If you're living it with someone and you're not married, you're in trouble. Look, sure God will understand. No, he won't. No, he won't. There's a whole host of sins. The drunkard. Look, sure everyone gets drunk. No, they don't. I used to be a drunkard. I don't get drunk. I haven't touched it since I was 16 years old. No desire for it. But I was addicted to it. I was utterly addicted. You know what the Bible says and the apostles teach? No drunkard will see the kingdom of heaven. They cannot, they will not. Oh, will they maybe just have more time held back in purgatory? They'll never get there. Never get there. They're lost in their sin. You see, if you don't get born again, how do you walk free of sin? I don't want to leave my sin. Oh, I want to be right with God. I want to go to heaven. But I don't want to leave my sin. Do you know what? If you don't see how terrible your sin is, you'll just live in it. You'll just enjoy it. You know what happens? They're walking in sin. And God sends the serpents. You know what it is? The consequence of your sin is going to catch up. You know why? He loves you. He cares about you. And he's saying you're going to be faced with the reality and the power of sin. You're going to see how deadly sin is. Do you know what it says in Proverbs 23:32? Concerning wine that's been fermented or become alcoholic. It says, at the last it biteth. Not the beginning.
Right.
Not the beginning. Sure, a glass of wine won't harm you. Look, of course not. A glass of wine won't harm you. But what does God say? What does the Bible say? At the last it biteth like a serpent. And it stingeth like an adder. Hey, I can control my drink. Can you? Hey, I can control the gambling. Can you? I can control my immoral life. Can you? I can control the lies. Really? All those things will come to bite you like a serpent. Not at the beginning. There is pleasure in sin. There is enjoyment in sin. But you know, in the end, it comes like a serpent. That's the consequence of sin. But you know what? Many of these people died under the consequence of sin, and they weren't saved and they weren't right with God. They weren't right. They died in their rebellious condition. And I've watched people die in a rebellious condition. Do you know when I was at my cousin's funeral, I walked into the room. He's 29 years old and he's gone out into eternity. No second chance. And my cousins, their girls, were standing there at the coffin side and they are weeping. And as I come in, I felt empty. What am I going to do? Commiserations? Am I going to stand and say, well, R.I.P. he's gone to a better place? Oh, sure, God loves everybody. That serpent's bite is the consequence to sin. And I tell you, if you're here this morning and you're aware of the consequence of sin and the seriousness of sin, it's God's grace in your life. If you're suffering under the consequence of sin and you go, it's a terrible thing to sin against God. That shows God's being gracious to you. Why would God send these serpents to bite people who he loves? You know why? They don't wake up. They don't wake up. They're in trouble. I heard of a preacher once. Later he got saved. But he got ill. And the doctor said, you've got days to live. Days to live. He was a young man. Do you know what he done? He went, got all of his money and he got all of his friends and he went out drinking that night and he partied until he dropped. Do you know what? He was just going to go, come death, come sweet death. You fool. You fool. You're going to die and go to a lost eternity. You fool. You think you're playing a game. Oh, what a tragedy. I've seen it in my life. Oh, sure, I'll be drinking with all my mates in hell. Oh, sure, we'll have a great party when we're all together. We're all cursers and blasphemers. You won't see one of your friends. Won't see one of them. The second point, the pathway to healing. It says in verse 7 of Numbers 21, therefore the people came to Moses. What does Moses represent? The law. The holiness of God, the word of God. So here they are, they're bitten by the serpent. Their sin is caught up with them. Their sin is destroying them. And you know what? They come to Moses. I thought they were criticizing Moses. They were. Before the serpent's bite, they were actually speaking against Moses and against God. Now they're bitten by the serpent. You know what they're doing? They're coming to Moses. And it says, and this is what they say, we have sinned. The serpent's bite actually brought them to their senses. And they now, they're not speaking against Moses. They come to him and they say, Moses, I have sinned. They're not saved yet. I have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and thee. Please pray for us unto the Lord. I thought you're speaking against this man. Oh no, I'm desperate that he pray for me. Please, Moses, pray for us. Do you know what? They had become aware of their sin. They had become conscious there's a terrible consequence to sin. The Bible says the soul that sinneth shall die eternally. He'll be cut off in the midst of his life. His breath shall be taken. There'll be no hope for him. You know what it says? Once it's appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. No second chance or opportunity. The second thing, the pathway to healing. What is the pathway to healing? You begin to realize your sin. You begin to realize that you're not against Moses now, but you're saying, pray for me, Moses. Actually, go to God on my behalf and intercede for me. I am in a terrible condition. The law is a schoolmaster to bring sinners to Christ. That's what's taught by Paul in the New Testament. The law of God, the Ten Commandments, they can't save you. That's what it says in the Bible. The law, the commandments will not save you. They cannot. They don't have power. Do you know what they do? They show you you're a sinner. They show you you're in trouble. They show you that you're on dangerous ground. Oh, but I don't commit adultery. Do you lust? Oh, I've never committed a murder. I never will. Have you got angry? I'm telling you what Christ preached. That is an Old Testament. This is New Testament. Christ said, you know what he's doing? He's preaching the law. Do you know what he's doing? He's getting down into that heart. Brother Keith, I felt good in this meeting until you start preaching. Do you know what the law of God does? It actually reveals your heart. It convinces you of your sin. It shows you how terrible your sin is, how dangerous your sin is. And that's what happened to Israel. They actually realized their terrible condition. We have sinned. What a statement. I have sinned. You weren't saying that before. You're actually saying, man, I can't stand Moses. Man, I hate this manna. Neither can I have sinned. Someone has to go to God on our behalf. I don't want to die like this. I am suffering the serpent's bite, the consequence of my sin. I am a sinner. I thought I was quite good. I thought I'm doing pretty good here. That's what Nicodemus thought until he talked to Jesus. He thought he was righteous, good, doing well, the best of the best. He is a good man. And then Jesus pulls everyone back and saying, you must be born again. And if you don't believe in me, you are going to perish like these Jews in the wilderness. You have been bitten by a serpent, Nicodemus. You're in a terrible condition. And the more he talked to Christ, the worse he felt. And the worse his condition got. No, it didn't. He was like that when he came. He wasn't aware of it. But the more Christ spoke to him, you know what Christ is doing? This is the pathway to healing. This is the pathway to salvation. This is the pathway to getting saved, where Christ actually reveals your heart and says your heart is rotten and you love sin rather than God. Oh, I love God. Right. Well, the Bible says if you love God, you keep his commandments and you'll do what he says. Thirdly, the cure for the curse. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And Moses made a serpent of brass and he put it on a pole. Brass in the Bible always represents judgment. God's judgment against sin. Look, this is a sermon from Christ. You know the one who says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. This is what he's preaching. And he's preaching a sermon for Moses. And he said, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. In the very same way, see when Moses put that pole up there and there was a brass fiery serpent on that cross. Do you know what he was saying? You're judged. Your sin is judged of God. This is what Christ is actually preaching. And he says, just as that serpent is hanging on that cross, so the Son of God is going to hang on a tree between heaven and earth. The exact same thing. Why? You've been bitten by a serpent. Your sins are going to catch up with you. Your sins are going to come knocking on the door of your heart. And what does God say? Notice he didn't remove the serpents, did he? Please pray to God for us that he'll take all these serpents away. God didn't do it. Do you know what? God will never remove the consequence of sin. You get drunk, there's consequences. You fornicate, there's consequences. You lie, there are consequences. You get angry, there is consequences. You will not forgive somebody, there is consequence. The Bible says you don't forgive someone, bitterness will eat up your bones. You're not harming anyone else, you're harming you're destroying your bones, the very marrow of your bones. It's getting eaten up with your bitterness. Man, I'm going to so hate them, it'll hurt them. No, you're hurting yourself, and you'll send yourself to hell. That's what's actually happening. But look here, Christ must, the Son of Man must be held up, lifted up for sinners. What's the cure? What's the cure for the curse? And this is the third thing, the cure for the curse. What is the cure? Go to Mass, try better, be religious. God help you. Preached that already. Do you know what? There's only one cure, and he hangs on a cross 2,000 years ago. There is no other cure. There is no other. He died for sinners. He didn't die for the righteous. Jesus said, a physician doesn't come for those who are well. He comes for the sick. He said, the Son of Man, I didn't come for the righteous, I came for sinners. If you think you're righteous here and you don't need saved, God help you, you're going to hell faster than the worst drug addict. Do you realize that? If you actually say, well, I'm pretty good, my motives are good, I try to be good, I try to speak good to my neighbors, you know, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you, that won't save you. Do you know what? That's all important. But that comes after salvation. Yeah. The Son of Man must hang upon a cross. There's no other way for your sin to be forgiven. No other way to believe. No other way to be born again. But the fourth point, the look of faith. It's not enough for Christ to die. It's not enough. Christ dying on the cross does not change your life. Have you ever known people in this city and say, I believe in Jesus, I prayed him, I go to church all the time, I'm very devout, I believe the Bible, I believe he loves us, I believe he died on the cross, and their life isn't any different. They blaspheme, they use the name of God in vain, 10 times, well if you're Irish, 10 times every 30 seconds. Yeah. Do you realize that's one of the 10 commandments? Yeah. You will not use the name of your God in vain. In other words, blaspheme it. Use it. Oh God. Yeah. What's that that they put on Facebook? Oh my God. OMG. Yeah. Do you realize you're blaspheming?
Yeah.
Do you realize that's one of the 10 commandments? Yeah. Oh my God. Yeah. I hate even to say it in expressing this. It scares me. Do you realize that's blasphemy against God? Do you know it shows the condition? Oh, but I believe in God. I'm a good person. No way could you do that. If you're right with God, no way. Saints, I don't accidentally curse. Yeah. I have kicked my foot. I have been hurt. I have burnt myself. No curse word has escaped this mouth. You know why? It's not part of my nature. It's foreign to me. Why? I'm born again, washed in the blood. Christ has cleaned my tongue up. You'll always tell an Irish person who gets born again, their conversation will change. They're going to lose a whole lot of their vocabulary. Yeah. They're going to have to learn to speak again when they get born again. Man, give me the Bible. I need to find new words to use. The old words have gone out. New words have come in. But look at this look of faith in verse 8. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten. Have you been bitten? Are you suffering the power of sin? Can you get free of your sin? Are you there going, man, I do want God. I want to be free of my sin. Everyone that is bitten. When he looketh upon the brazen serpent on the pole, he shall live. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And in the New Testament, when you look at the man of Calvary, when you see he suffered on the cross, and you look to him, what is faith? Faith is looking. Faith is believing. Faith is saying that he died for you. You know, some people don't come to Jesus to get saved because they think they're good. Sure, good works are good. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Now I'll try to be good enough. No, he said believe and be saved. You must be born again. You must have a heart transplant. You need inner surgery. The fact that the serpent was hanging on the pole did not mean they were automatically or guaranteed forgiveness. There was something they had to do. They must look, they must see, they must believe. They must trust Christ for their salvation. What are you trusting for your salvation? When you die, what are you going to trust to? What are you going to say? No, God, I've done a lot of good things. Look what I've done. I've done this and I've done this and I've done that. Boy, that's dangerous. The whole Bible speaks against it. Old and New Testament. Many do this. You see, there's many like the Israelites. They're dying of the serpent's bite. There is the serpent on the pole. And they're dying. They've been bitten with the fiery serpent. There is fire burning in their body. You know, some of those serpents, when they bit you, the venom went through your body. You feel yourself on fire. It goes through all of your veins, through your entire body, and you go, I am dying a slow death. And you know what? There was the cross. Moses said, look to the brazen serpent and you'll be healed. And you'll live. I believe there was some on the ground writhing in pain. And they said, but I cannot believe, I do not believe, I do not think it's going to work. Then you'll die. Jesus said, whosoever believeth, anyone, everyone, he wants everyone to come. Every color, every language, every age, come and believe in me. Whosoever. Now I'm too much a sinner. No problem. Maybe you're too righteous. What is it? Do you think you're too bad a sinner? Or do you think you're too righteous to come? Oh, I'm very respectable, you know. Don't want to dirty my garments, then you won't get saved. Yeah, I had a friend many years ago, up in his 50s, died of leukemia. But before that, I knew him for a number of years. He committed a sin in the army. He went to a meeting. He believed this, knew it was true, knew you must be born again. But you see, he committed one sin, never told anyone, never told me, never told his wife. Never told anyone. He committed one sin and he lived. He was a lovely man. One of the nicest men I've met. He believed it all. He knew it was all true. He knew he ought to be born again. But he said, I have committed a sin. He couldn't even reveal it. And you know what? He got to his deathbed and thank God a preacher got to him. And said, Christ died for sinners. The worst of them. Through lack of conviction. Oh, well, I'm a moral person. I'm not a sinner. I try my best. Through lack of conviction, lack of repentance. Or through hesitation. Yes, I'll come tomorrow. Maybe it's a relationship. Oh, I'm in this relationship. I can't. If I have God, it might affect my relationship. It certainly will. You know what Jesus said? If you don't love me more than husband, wife, boyfriend, girlfriend, brother, sister, you're not worthy of me. Not like modern church. Oh, just come as you are. Sure, keep your sin. Jesus understands. No, the Jesus of the Bible, he says, if you're not willing to leave your sin, you're not even worthy of me. Don't call yourself a Christian. You love your sin. You don't love me. Oh, but I love you, Master. No, you don't love me. You don't really love me. Through belief in other means. Oh, I go to chapel. I go to the confession. The priest forgives my sins. Yeah, and you come out and you act exactly the same as you did last week. No change. Oh, I lit a candle. Where's that in the Bible? What, just one verse. Anywhere in the Bible where they lit a candle. Let me finish. Point five. Turning the cure into idolatry. What's the cure for your sin? What's the cure to change your whole life? Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago. His blood was shed for your sin. If you could be saved some other way, why did he die? My last point, turning the cure. Turning Christ's hand into the cross into idolatry. What's idolatry? It's statues, idols, images that you make with your hands. That's idolatry. That's the second commandment. Don't make any image of who you're worshipping. Don't bow down to it. Don't venerate it. Don't stand in awe of it. You're not to make an image of God. It's what the Bible teaches. What happened here? One last scripture. 2 Kings 18:4. Talking about Hezekiah's revival. He removed the high places. And he broke the images that they had made. And he cut down the groves. And he broke in pieces, listen to this, the brazen serpent that Moses had made. This is hundreds of years later. They had actually brought it into the land, into Israel, into Jerusalem. And it was there. The actual pole was still there with the brazen serpent on it. Remember, it saved all those people in the wilderness. When they look to it, they're instantly healed. All the pain leaves them. All the effects of the serpent. All the consequence of their sin. But hundreds of years later, what do they have in Jerusalem? They've got the image of it. Notice what it says. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense unto it. They lit candles, they lit fragrance, they had all the smells. They were worshipping. Fragrance or incense in the Bible always represents prayer and worship. Yeah. Do you know what they're doing? This statue, this idol that had once healed them, they had now, they were burning incense unto it, they were praying to it. They were worshipping it. They said, this represents God. Something that once healed men and delivered them. Now it's become idolatry. And they bow down before it and they prayed around it. Do you know what men have done in this city? 2,000 years ago, the Son of God died once for sin, never to happen again. He shed his blood, never to be repeated. Yeah. And you know what, men? Patrick never had a statue. I can prove it from church history. And the church in Ireland for 300 years never had a statue. Not at all, not one. In the entire island. And I can prove it from his own letters. And he never prayed to Mary. I've got his letters. Do you know who he prayed to? God the Father through Christ. As the Bible says. Christ says, when you pray, pray to the Father in my name. When did it change? And the Virgin Mary, she was a virgin. She was chosen of God. She was a pure handmaiden. And what does the Bible say? She was a virgin. When she conceived Christ, she's been made a goddess. Queen of heaven. It's not in the Bible. There's only one Queen of Heaven mentioned in the Bible. And it got to Jerusalem and it came from Babylon. So only time you read the Queen of Heaven, she's called a simple handmaiden, says, my Saviour. She called the Lord her Saviour.
Yeah, that's right.
She was the godliest woman who ever walked the earth, but she wasn't sinless. You won't find it in the Bible. Idolatry. Worshipping the image of the cross. Christ on the cross. He's not on the cross.
That's right.
He's risen. He's at the right hand of the Father. You know the Christ at the right hand of the Father? immediately sets drug addicts free.
Yes.
And prostitutes and heroin addicts. I've got friends who were heroin addicts from young boys through their 20s. And Christ delivered them. An atheist, God saved them. That's who the living Christ is. But you know that image of Christ on the cross? That's not him. And Hezekiah destroyed that image. Oh, Hezekiah, don't do that. It's holy. Hezekiah, the king of Judah, he break it down. He destroyed it. And he said, this is idolatry. This is sin against God. You need to come back to God. The real, that isn't Christ. That's an image. He's not the child in the manger. Neither is he the Christ on the cross. He's the man at the right hand of the Father. And he says, if you pray to anyone else, or you worship in any other name, and there's salvation in no other name but the name of Jesus Christ. I told you at the beginning, I don't care what churches or bishops or pastors or apostles say. What does the Bible say?
Amen.
I'm telling you what it means to be born again. What does born again, what do you do? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall have eternal life. Believe on Christ and you will not be condemned. Believe on Christ and you'll reign with him eternally. Please stand with me.